Thank you, my brother, and it is a pleasure to start a new month. And my ministry, a new month, is like reading a new book. And by the way, I thank you, those who give me books, about 7 books to read. Some of them are 700-800 pages, and I promise I will read them before June, and because I want to read in my vacation 3 or 4 books who are over 1,000 pages. But it's just a pleasure that you know I love to read, and I have the advantage of reading fast and learn. On the month of January, we have learned about the reality of life and through the book of Ecclesiastes. On the month of February, we have learned about the work of God. And if you know, if you have questions about does God really works or not, you can pick up some of the CDs and tapes and listen, or you can write to me and I tell you what sermon will be good for you to review. Now I want to come back to a real basis, extreme basis. Make the sermon so simple, or the teaching so simple, that you will leave this place saying, now I understand what the subject really is. I want to talk to you about Bible foundations, or biblical foundations. You know, when you watch in San Francisco those mighty, giant buildings, you never have an idea of a civil engineer who pounded his head many times as the architect handled the drawings and the things to build the foundation of that. In any building, the guarantee of the stability of the building depends only on the foundation. Doesn't matter if the ground is faulty, the engineer will go down to the rock and put the building on safety. One of the examples is your bridges, all right? They're on the water. No, they're not on the water. They're on the rock deep inside. And so is the stability of the Christian life. I thought to myself as I select the topics, perhaps some of the weakness in the Christian life and in families is because they have not that foundation, or they forgot about the foundation that is so important to their life. And I'm going to start with the most important foundation on a Christian life, which is the local church. You heard, maybe in theology, you maybe read books about it, that there are two kinds of churches. There is the universal church, you hear that word, and you hear the local church. Well, I'm going to give you a briefing of the universal church, which is true. Not the universal church that people are talking about earth, but I mean the universal church in heaven. And then we're going to study today together the local church. So when you go, you will know if you're a member or not. You will know your obligations. You will know what we're talking about. This business of hopping, going church from church to church, is so damaging to yourself. Visiting local churches here and there and there and there, thinking that you have the liberty to pick and choose, and never being committed to anything, is not biblical. And so I'm going to show to you the benefit for your life and how the Bible teaches how you glue together to groups of believers that you selected for a purpose. Let me talk to you just a little bit about the universal church. It's composed of all Christians, included Koreans, everybody, all right, and Argentinians, and Italians, and Ramil's family, and everybody. It's a universal church, all right? There is only one church. It's not a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Pentecostal church. There's only one church. It's the church of the living God. Began at the day of Pentecost. As you recall in Acts chapter 2, the disciples were scared to death. We do not have the Savior. What are we going to do? Jesus had explained to them, I want to send you the Comforter, the Paracleto, the Spirit. Nobody understand it. And then suddenly God and mercy bestow upon them the power of God and start on that beautiful day. Now, you enter into that church not by your will, not by your choice. You heard in the Bible said, and the Lord added to the church. You heard that sentence? The Lord added to the church. That's not the local church. That is the universal church. One day, out of the blue, God reminds you something that your grandmother told you or your mother told you. God shakes you and gives you an example, puts you in a crisis, and suddenly you look up, and at that day, God and mercy save you and added you to that church. Only God add membership to the church in heaven. No other person can do it. How many there? The Lord keeps the books of membership. Now we keep here very badly, but we keep here the books of membership. Sometimes I don't know who's a member or not. Doesn't matter to me. But the Lord keep that record. The Bible said there is a book of life where the Lord has your name. Now, amazing enough, the Lord has your name before you were born, and that boggles my mind, you know. People of science, they want to know everything, and you cannot know that. Before you were born, God has your name on it. Consists that church of all saved people. There will be no one who is unsaved in the universal church of heaven. No one. No one can fool God. And the last book of Bible, Revelation 21, said that no sin will be entered into heaven. So those who are in the universal church and their names are in the book of life, they're all people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have no earthly organization. No one church in this earth can say, we are the universal church of God. No one. Can't be divided. People will not be divided about doctrine, will not be divided about the offering, will not be divided about anything. Because the Bible said, we will know as he know. And that boggles my mind too. Read 1 John 3. And they said, when you get there, you will be like him. Me? Gabriel Otero? I don't deserve to be his shoes. And the Bible said, I will be and know like he knows. And death doesn't affect the membership because nobody died. All right, you got an idea, a summary. One day I'm going to look on in detail in the Bible, but a summary of what, when you read, and some people say, oh, it's the universal church. It's the church that is in heaven and is added daily people who are saved until the Lord comes. That church closes its membership with the coming of the Lord. And then take all the dead people first. That also boggled my mind. Can you imagine? I have placed people, the ashes on the ocean for people. Those people will be there. And that church is going to be full. Exactly all the members that God want to be there, they're going to be there. And it's going to enjoy God. That is a universal church. Meanwhile, we are here on earth. What are we supposed to do? Well, we have what we call, like today, you have come to the local church. What is it, Pastor? Okay, get your Bible, and we're going to learn. There is an outline. There is no page number. I may be mentioned because now you, by this time, you know the books of the Bible, so you don't have to have a page number. All right, the local church is composed of Christians in one location. A local church is made of Christians in one local area. Our brother read 1 Corinthians. Let's look on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. A local church is composed of people who are located in one area. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church, singular. So it's a one particular church. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, Corinth is a city, and is in Greece today. It was under the dominion of Turkey at that time, but it's a city. according to them, they are sanctified. That means those who have been saved by Christ Jesus, called to be saints, separated with all the, in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, a local church is a group of people in one location. Go a little bit to the right in your Bible. The next book is 2 Corinthians, and the next one is Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 1, as we study in the evening this already, you have another local church. Now, Galatia is not a city. Galatia is a county who has Iconio, Lystra, and many, many cities around. And look at what the Bible says. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto, and now you, Paul used the word in plural, you see it? Unto the churches of Galatia, unto the churches of the county of Galatia. It's like the apostle will write a letter to all the churches in the county of Santa Clara. All right? So, unto all the churches, they are located in that particular place. If you go a little farther, you have Ephesians, and then the next book is Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, again, the letter is addressed to a local church, a particular church, in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now, Philippi is a city, all right? And so he addressed this letter to this particular assembly of people, to this particular location. So the first thing the Bible teaches is that a local church is composed of Christians who are in one location. At the time the Bible is written, Bethel cannot exist because you people come sometimes from 40 miles here. And imagine walking 40 miles to come to church, all right? So the church were located right there, and the people in their neighborhood were all together, all right? We have an exceptional church. The people drive a lot because of the facilities of highways and cars and so on. But at the time the Bible was written, God has provided this local church for the fellowship and unity of their people. So they are composed of Christians who meet in one location. So when you say, what church do you go? I go to Bethel Baptist Church of Morgan Hill. Actually, our legal name is of Gilroy because we started the church, and one day we will change things around. But it's just, you have to identify yourself. What is the place where you have the fellowship with God? You cannot say, well, I go to different churches. That is not in the Bible. You cannot say, well, one day I like to listen to this and I like to listen to this. One thing is to listen to a conference, and you go to a conference ground and you listen to speakers. That's one thing. Another thing is, for your spiritual life, you need a local church. All right? Secondly, the local churches are composed of many, many, many churches. The Bible calls all the churches local churches. Go to Romans 16, right across the page from 1 Corinthians 1. And in 16:16, Paul writes a letter to the Romans. He explained to the Romans a lot of things, but at the end, he takes the time to greet one by one the churches. Now, Rome today, under the Roman Catholicism, they have the cathedrals, all right, San Pedro Cathedral and so on. But at that time, there were homes, many homes. And look at in chapter 16 and in verse 16 what he said. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches, plural, of Christ salute you. In other words, all the churches, local churches of different countries salute these churches right here. So Paul respects the individuality of a local church. He makes the local church a centerpiece of the ministry. Now, when the local church begins for me, well, it begins when people join themselves to the local church. And let me show you the example. Go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading from verse 19. How do I join the local church? When it is, well, you join, you began your membership in the local church when you join. You cannot attend the church and stay in the church and look at this. Say, well, I go to that church. That's one thing. I go to that church. Another thing is I'm a member of this local church. See, the Bible do not want you to be a visitor. The Bible wants you to be a member of the local church. It's very important. Here is in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's on the left of Jerusalem, and Cyprus, that's across the ocean, and Antioch. Now, this Antioch is not in Turkey. This Antioch is a city on Syria, which is about 60 miles above Jerusalem, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. Remember, after chapter 8, Paul took action and persecuted the church, killed Stephen, consented to the death of Stephen, and there was much persecution, and the Jews were persecuted, and everybody flees to different place, across the ocean to Cyprus, on the Phoenicia area, with Lebanon today, and then across Lebanon into Syria. Now, there were only Jewish people. And they thought at the beginning that the gospel was only for the Jewish people. Now look at in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. That means they were no Jews, all right? They were Turkish people. And so they were Gentiles, we call it. Which when they were come unto Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, that's an expression, Hellenics is the original word. It means to the Greek people, preaching the Lord Jesus. I love that. They had nothing to say about Jewish religion. They had nothing to say about tradition. They just preached the Lord Jesus to the Greek people, to the Gentiles. And look at verse 21. I think it's a surprise to them. I think they talked to them to live at peace, leave me alone. And look at what happened in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That was shaking all the Jewish people together. What? We tell these people what we believe, and they believe? Look at verse 22. The good news, or the tidings of these things, came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. There was one central church only, Jerusalem. That was the only church at the beginning. And they sent for Barnabas, who was a professor, that he should go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas, start walking, get new shoes, get new soil, and get sash shoes, and go. All right? And Barnabas goes. The professor goes to see what they believe. Verse 23. Who, when he came and has seen the grace of God, I like that. He have not seen if they agree with him or not. He have not seen the theology. He has seen the grace of God. When you talk to people, watch for that. Don't argue with them. See if you can see in their talk the grace of God. All right? That means that they understand. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they will cleave unto the Lord. What's the exhortation? Follow me. No, yeah, let's unite it to the Lord. For, verse 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. The word good man is in the whole expression. He was a professor of Hebrew. He was a mighty man in the word. He was a patient man. Later on, you learn that Paul, who was a kicky man, he was an irritated man. If you don't do what he said, he get mad. He took care of Marcus. And then later on, he trained Marcus so good that later on, the Apostle Paul said, send me Marcus. He's very good. You know, one of those people who know how to have patience and kindness and gentleness and understand and he put up with everything with the purpose that you may know God. Tremendous man, Barnabas. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Now he's in San Antioch and he starts walking north. He goes to Turkey, to Tarsus. He heard that there was a man who was saved. Chapter 9 of Acts tells you he was saved. See, I want to look for that man, Paul. Paul was a professor. As we study in Galatians 1, remember when he talked about himself, he in the night service, he was the mighty professor of theology, a doctor of the law. He knew everything. He said, I want to talk to that fellow. Now look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves together. So what did he do with Paul? Did he started a new church? No, he said, Paul, you need to come in. And the nearest church to you is Antioch. And so he brought Paul into Antioch. In other words, he said, here's people who are studying the Bible together and you need to be there. And so Paul comes all the way from Turkey, all the way to Syria and to Antioch to join the local church. All right? So you join the local church by being in the local church. You find that this is a place who feed your soul. You find that this is a place who understand you. You find that this is a place who, that will give you encouragement and with peace and with gentleness will guide you through. And so you join the local church. Now, how do you join the local church? Look at verse 26. The Bible said that they came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves together. Assemble themselves together. You become a part of the local church. To assemble yourself together means you become that little part that the local church needed. And you are not visiting the local church. You assemble yourself the local church. Those who are engineers, you know what assemble means. You have a project and you need to assemble the project, put it together, finish, and tell the company it's done. It all works together. Assemble together. All right? And we used to have a man, an engineer here from the Navy, and I used to visit where they had a big airport here in Hawaii 101 where they test the winds of the planes, a high-speed wind, and just to move on it. And he said, I just finished one that passed the test. So much speed, I forgot, and so on. He said, but they give me the parts. It took me a year to assemble those parts in such a way that under certain conditions, the winds will not break. And it was fascinating to see it. As you see the winds on and all the things that goes into the wind, the weight of the oil that comes into the wind, and so on. He said, but I just finished to assemble the part, he told me. I thought that was a biblical word. He put all the parts together and worked. In other words, a little piece of the wind here, a little piece of the wind. Loose don't do anything, but together. Put together. Makes a difference. So you join the local church. You don't just visit the local church. You like it. You have a good-looking pastor and so on. So you just join the local church. You know what I mean? Don't be a visitor. The Bible doesn't count for visitors. The Bible counts for people who said, this is the place, is my spiritual home. They did it. I want to guarantee to you, Bethel is not a perfect place. And there is no one. Remember, the universal church is perfect. But not this one. So, consists of people joining together. Alright? You become accepted in the local church. And you express a desire to our congregation. I want to be here. We're going to ask you why. And you said, because I want to be here because I love the Lord Jesus. And we want to tell you, we want to ask you, do you really know the Lord Jesus? And you have to explain to us, how do you know the Lord Jesus? So that we know that you are one of us. We only know what you said. We never will know your heart. The Bible doesn't expect it. That the pastor or the deacons will know your heart. We only know what you said and we know how you live. And for that, we judge. All right? Enroll by joining the church. Now, this is something, and bothers me, but it's something true. There are people in the local church who are members and they are no believers. Go with me to Revelation. See, I do not have the power to find out. Revelation chapter 3, the last book of the Bible. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 4. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I hope you are not one of these. I have no way to tell them. But I have to accept it, and that's why I'm so careful as a pastor. So careful as years were added to my life, and white hair was coming in, more wisdom was coming in, and watching on the church. And I'm super aware of this. Look at this. I'll read it for you. Revelation 3. Are you there? Look. And unto the angel, or the pastor of the church of Sardis, write. This is God dictating to John. These things said he that had seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Wow. I don't like to be that church. God said, I know the church in the city of Sardis. That's in Africa. I know the church. They have a big title, big name. But these people are really, they are not saved. But they are a church. Number two, be watchful. This is a counsel to the pastor. You know what be watchful means? Listen to everything and protect those who are not, you know. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. He said, there are a few things that are still good. So just dwell on those things. They are ready to die, for I have not found the work perfect before God. In other words, those people are a show. They do things mechanically. Oh, they have a whole thing, the whole harmony of things, but there is a show. There is nothing in their hearts. God, the pastor cannot tell them, but God said that. Look at verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come. Tell the pastor now, you have the responsibility to watch over those few people who are believers. You have responsibility to protect them, or I'm going to get you. Now, a pastor is a place of honor, is a place of glory, but it's a place of great responsibility before God. Look at in verse 4. He said, Pastor, listen. Thou hast few names, even in Sardis, which are not defiled. So here is a church who is a show business church, is not a real church, but it still has some people there who believe. So what this passage teaches me is that the church, the local church, opposite to the universal church, the local church is composed of believers and unbelievers. People ask for membership. They respond to the answers, the questions the deacons will place, the pastor will place. They attend the church. That looks good, but they are not believers. And that's what you have to watch in your heart. I cannot put the finger on you. You have to put the finger yourself. The Bible said, examine yourself if you are in the faith. And so the local church consists of believers and unbelievers. Now, the local church has an earthly organization. Remember, the universal church doesn't. But if you go to Philippians, you go back to the left in the Bible, and Philippians 1:1 is a simple statement that I found in the entire Bible, how the church should be organized. You know, churches have went beyond. They have a pastor, assistant pastor, and they have the manager of business, the church, this and this. The people today, 2,000 years after Christ, they have made a corporation of the local church. And it is not a corporation. It's the easy organization to manage. Look at with me, Philippians 1:1. The apostle Paul is writing to the church. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And now here's a Greek word used over there. Now, there are two or three words used for these. They are the word elders. That means they are not all. That means they are all in the word. They know the word. There is a word in Ephesians, the same category is used of the word pastors or shepherds. A pastor is pastore. Is the Latin word for grass. And so a pastor is somebody who takes the congregation to eat grass. Now, I don't want you to go in the backyard and try to eat over there. But what I mean is a man who feeds the congregation. And so Ephesians use the word pastor. Others use the word overseers, which is a translation of the word bishop, somebody who is on the, all the same. So they have, the church has a group of people who are pastors, and it has a group of people who are, what they say here, deacons. Doesn't say deaconesses, women. Some people say, well, our church has deacons and deaconesses. Well, and the wife of a deacon is a deacon. No, don't start making troubles, will ya? A local church has these two people, men, and responsibility. Why? Because God says so. That's it. Don't argue with that, ladies. And God said this, you don't have pastors, no women pastors, pastors. And in 1 Timothy 3:1 said the pastor should be the husband of one wife. Now, of course, in California, a woman can be a husband or something like that. You see how Satan is? See how smart Satan is? In California, a woman can be a man, and so she is the husband. Crazy, no? Crazy. But that's what it is. But let's go back to the simplicity of the Bible. The Bible said there had to be a pastor, a group. And look at it in Philippians 1:1. That doesn't say, and deacons, plural, see? Paul and Timothy were, Paul was the authority, was the apostle, and Timothy was the pastor in Ephesians. And so the church has a group of pastors who exercise their gift and teaching and encouraging and counseling, and have a group of deacons who administer the church. The pastor is not the administrator of the church. The pastor is not who controls the church. The pastor is not even in the business of the church. He's in the business of your spiritual life. He needs to put all the time to help you to raise spiritually, and the church needs to have a smart men who really are with the pastor and carry on the ministry, and the pastor follow these men and the projection of the church. He is not the authority. We want to make a building. It's not my choice. It's a congregation choice. And it's the deacon's approach and how to do it. My encouragement is we're going to build it. And we're going to finish that building. When? I don't know. When the deacons will tell you. I'm here to encourage them. And we're going to do it wisely. But that's the end of my story. The accounting of the church, the giving of the church, I have no absolutely responsibility on that. The deacons of the church have the responsibilities, and so they are organized as the president of the board and the secretary and the treasurer and so on. Elements that we need in order to carry the proper ministry, and it's biblical. Because everything said 1 Corinthians 14:40, everything needs to be done decently and in order. And one of the things that I'm proud of Bethel Baptist Church is that every quarter, the treasurer will bring to the T all the money and details that has been expensed. And we never have a problem in 26 years. Because you need to be, when you are a pastor, you live in a transparent and a glass house. People need to look you through and through, and you need to be just clear as can be. Then that is the credentials of a pastor. And the same with the deacons. But a pastor had no authority whatsoever except the spiritual authority to encourage you, to guide you, and to serve you. And isn't that a simple method? How wonderful. People have staff members. No staff members in the church. Every penny you have is to support the pastor who is teaching you. The Bible said he is rewarded because he's teaching you. And that's it. And the rest, you do the work. And you do the work as we call it in America, a volunteer. No, you do the work because you're a Christian. I have this gift and I want to exercise it in the Lord, and I have this gift. And all the money that comes then is concentrated for the ministry of the church. That's what we can buy 100 Bibles here and 200 Bibles here. That's what we can do, this benevolence and so on. Because we pay no taxes to the state about the pastor or anybody's salary. Simple as the Bible. And works. It's an earthly organization. Now, unfortunately, if you go to 1 Corinthians 1, and in verse 10, you have a hint that the local church can be divided. Sometimes people divide themselves. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. When I read that, I was aware a local church is very difficult. Most of the churches, they buy the Sunday school material from printing companies who make business like crazy and make big money. Our church should spend over $5,000 a quarter if we buy the material in these companies. And these are writers who make money. I know because I wrote books and I know how much they pay you and so on. And so the church is not for money. So I requested to these editorial companies that I may use my writings for my local church without royalties to the church and without royalties to the company. And they consented, because we are in a small church, and they consented. And so we use our material that I have used for 30 years of ministry on radio that I wrote, and we pay to nobody anything about it. All right? And so why I do that? For not only for the cost, but there will be no division. The adult Sunday school class seniors of 85 are learning the same type of lesson that the people of 2, 3, 5, 6 years old are learning. The teacher, rather than having a material with him, they have the same material, and out of his heart, the Holy Spirit will teach that teacher what to teach in that class. I spent a little time in the Spanish class today with our good Ephraim teacher. And then I spend in my office listening to Victor and Darlene teaching. And you can't help it. You're there in the office. You listen to the other side. And everybody is on the same page. So if you have children, you come to this church, you attend this class, you send the children to 2 or 3 classes, they're all going to learn the same. We'll be good at home that you said, what do we learn today? Asking the children. And you can check what your children have learned. See, this is important. That eliminate division. Because if it's something wrong, then it's called to my attention. Then we meet with the teachers together and say, is this right in the Bible or not? And we correct it. The church can be divided. Not the heaven church, but the local church. And then I want to tell you that death affects the membership. When you die, you are no longer a member here. We are no Mormons that when you die, we got all your houses and other things you got, and we make you an honorary member after death. No, sir. I don't need that money. Look at in Acts chapter 8, who died and finished his membership in church. Acts chapter 8. Now, as you go to Acts chapter 8, I go to Acts chapter 6. And I want to find out where this name is made. In Acts chapter 6 and in verse 5, the name of the person who died is mentioned there as a deacon. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they choose a Stephen, a man of faith. See a Stephen? He became a deacon in the church. All right? Okay, we go now to Acts chapter 8 when Stephen died. All right? Not the Stephen here in my first pew, but a Stephen in the Bible. All right? And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the boatmen carried Stephen to his burial. And he was no longer a member of the local church. He's a member of the Church of Heaven, the universal church, but no longer. That's how your membership finishes. You die. So my great question to you is this, is in Hebrews chapter 10. That's my great question. If you go to your Bible, to the Hebrews, at the end of your Bible, in chapter 10, page 1310, page 131310. Here's my great question to you. When the apostle writes the letter of the Hebrews, there were people scattered all over Europe. And he writes to the Hebrew people. And look at what he says. No forsaking the assembly. Again, remember the church is made of assembly. One member, another member, another member, another member. No forsaking of the assembly of yourself together. As the manner of some is. by exhorting us so much more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day of the Lord approaching, and every day that goes on is a day closer to the day of the Lord, then there is a responsibility on your part to assemble yourself together, not forsaking that continuous, constant assembly of yourself together, one with another, and all the obligations, and later on you're going to learn the obligations and responsibilities of membership and so on, assuming the everything, this is the most important social activity of your life, the local church. I made that in my life, and the Lord blessed me beyond measure in a foreign country with a foreign language I never learned. I had to learn it here. I learned 7 languages before here, never thought I had to use English, and then I had to learn English crying for the difficulties of the language. You see, God is faithful. That he demands faithfulness. God is faithful. That he wants you to exhibit that faithfulness so that the people in the world will know of your responsibility. Don't be a loose canyon there. As soon as possible, ask me, Pastor, I want to be a member here. I want to be baptized in this church. I want to be an active part. And if this church doesn't please you, that's fine. Let me help you to find a church for you. And go. I'm not forcing anybody, but you need to be committed in one place. I mean committed. Read the activities of the church. This church should be full like this on Wednesday night. I mean full like this. If this church is like this, in 3 Sundays we have no room to put people. The treasurer will tell me, what do we do with the money? The country is peanuts. The commercial crisis is peanuts. We believe in the God of heaven, but God of heaven is a God of discipline. You need to do it my way, he said. Church of God, the local church is the first step in your Christian life. If you want more information, just call me. Make a good chocolate cake in your home. Invite me. Have 2 pots of coffee. And I spend time with you. I want to inform you. I don't want to enforce anybody. I want to inform you. You make a commitment to the local church. And then you have a gift. Just take one person with a gift to change the whole panorama of the church. Last fellowship Sunday, you don't eat in a little clean table with things like this. The tables were all decorated outside. His piano was decorated inside. Because God took one person with a gift of decoration to change the whole church. Imagine if each one of you share your gift. Change the whole thing. And it's your church. It's not mine, by the way. I'm your servant, your pastor. I owe nothing of this church. I don't want to. So may the Lord help us to have a church in your life that you can say, this is my church. This is the place I feel secure. This is the place I enjoy it. I love the good looking pastor and I love everything. This is good. I say this many times, so I believe I'm good looking. That's all. You know what I mean? Come on. Don't doubt it. I have people here for more than 20 years, members. They put up with me. They put up with things. And together, their children are getting to know the Lord. I saw people born here. And now they've seen here. The pastor that trained me told me, the secret of your life will be that when you die, the children of the children of the people you taught will be believers. Then you have been a pastor, Gabriel. Whether you have 50 or 2,000 like I have, he said. Gabriel, is your life and the life of them multiply? And when you see a young fellow walking who is a believer, that you saw him born and you did the weddings of their parents, your heart is going to come out. And then that happened to me when I see you. See, that's the glory of the local church, the care. And I'll try to pass this as much as I can to Greg so that he can carry on. May God bless us as a local church. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to be a church that loves you and work with you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
For me.